If you are filled with light with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, Jesus says in this passage. What does it mean to live a radiant life? The word radiant itself means sending out light, shining or glowing brightly. By physical definition, human beings aren't especially radiant. Right? If you think about how light works and how light reflects and it refracts and is reflected, human beings are not especially radiant. Skin doesn't reflect light, except perhaps where there's no hair. Those jokes are so easy. Right? Even our eyes receive light, but don't reflect or transmit that light. Unless you really engage with someone, and you're really locked on with someone, you can see, get a glimpse of that light. Yet we all emit some of what we have received and chosen to store within us. We all emit something, right? We all have some sort of light that comes from us, some sort of aura. When you meet someone, you shake their hand, "Hi, how are you?" And you hear, "I'm doing great, it's good to see you." That feels different than when you greet someone and they say, "Oh, I'm so tired," or "I'm so busy," or "I'm so stressed out." Like, and there are people that, and that to me, that's a choice, right? I get tired and busy and stressed out, like everybody else. But that's not what I want to convey when someone meets me or introduces me or I bump into you at the grocery store. That's not what I want to tell you about me. What I want to tell you is how great I am, how joyful I am, because today is the Joy Sunday, right? But I think that's a choice. When we always meet someone with, "I'm so tired, I have so much to do," like, it's not helpful. It's also not emitting the kind of light that Christ gives you to emit. It actually shrouds that light that Christ gives us, covers it up, makes it hard to see. I mean, even without speaking, we give what we refer to today as a vibe, right? A vibe is defined as a person's emotional state or the atmosphere of a place as communicated to and felt by others. You ever enter the room when the vibe is really good? People are laughing and joking, and the mood is high and light, and you just feel good when you're in there, and then you can enter a room where you don't sense any such thing. It's hard to enter that room. It's hard to enter a conversation in that space. It's hard to be a part of what's happening in that space. It feels uncomfortable. And I get really good vibes when I got really good vibes when I met his parents, or I walked into a room and felt really good vibes from the people around me. Though our vibe is that which we radiate or communicate to others. In that respect, I think we all live radiant lives. We all radiate something. What vibes we give is all about the choices that we make. You could get almost no sleep, drag out of bed, get in the shower, get to work, or get to wherever you're going next, and you could choose to put on a happy face. Sleep will come again. You'll get it. It'll catch up with you, or you it, one or the other, right? Choose joy. That's one of my wife's favorite phrases. Just choose joy. So using the metaphor of light, Jesus, the light of the world, teaches us to care for the light that we take in and store up, so that what we radiate impacts those around us for good. That's a powerful thing that we have, this vibe, this what we radiate, this light of Christ that lives within us. It's important that we take care of it. And there's some really solid teaching from Jesus. Of course, I think Jesus' teaching is pretty solid, so qualifying it is a little odd, but this is good teaching, and it's easy to grasp, some of it anyway. It makes no sense to light a lamp and to hide it under a basket or a bowl or any other kind of thing that doesn't emit light. What's the point? Why receive the light of Christ and then hide it under a bushel or under a basket, a way that no one can see? That makes no sense. We don't light a lamp so that we can hide the light. We light a lamp so it can fill the room, fill the space we're in, so it can be shared with everybody who comes into the same space with us. We light a lamp so that we can see in the darkness. How many of you when you were kids took a flashlight to bed on those nights when you wanted to read just one more chapter of that great book you were reading? Or when the battle between Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader action figures wasn't quite over? Right? Fess up, how many did? How many took a flashlight to bed? Right? Mom and Dad didn't know and you're reading the book. Right? Yeah, that's the thing. We take that flashlight into the darkness so we can see in the darkness. You know, you pull the covers up over your head and you lit the flashlight so you could see to finish even as bedtime had come and gone. In those cases, you didn't want anyone else to see the light, especially the people who expected you to be sleeping. Jesus is clearly talking about light that we want to share. Light is not a commodity that is easily concealed. My wife is a bedtime reader. There's those out here too. Every night before bed, she has to read her book, right? The light is on, she has to read a book. I am not a bedtime reader. I prefer to have the lights off when it's time to sleep because I'm sleeping, right? But marriage is all about compromise. You can't really compromise where light is concerned, though. It's either on or it's off, right? So, we've been married long enough that we didn't always have the option of that backlit tablet that you can sit in bed and read, and or the electronic reader that has a light of its own, or even book lights weren't the most common thing when we were first married almost 30 years ago. Sounds a lot, long time to say it, right? But in order to be able to see her book, the light had to be on. One of us had to adjust our bedtime routine, and so the lights are on at my house. See, compromise, right? Well, almost. I've had to adjust, and it's fine. The point is that it's really harder to conceal light than it is to share it. Jesus is teaching us here to do that which comes naturally, to share the light. No one lights a lamp and hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Think about the kind of light that Jesus is talking about here. Edison filed the first patent for the electric light bulb in 1878, some 1,850 years after Jesus is doing this teaching. Until then, light was emitted by fire, by candle, oil lamp, or torch. Gas lights weren't invented until 1816, and they weren't trusted indoors until 1859. For all that time, the only source of light was fire. Right? So what happens when you put a flammable object, you put flame under a flammable object? Like one of two things, right? Either the basket that you hide it under is going to burst into flames, or you're going to starve the candle from oxygen and it's going to go out. Right? Jesus is very practical in his teaching here. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. It doesn't make sense. Right? And that is, no one missed the point in this teaching. Like, everyone knew this practical lesson that Jesus was saying. It doesn't make sense to have this light and hide it under a basket. No more sense than it makes to light a lamp and put it under a basket. So everyone is clear about that teaching. So we've wrapped our heads around this first and last parts of today's lesson, this radiant life from the last part and this oil, this lamp under a bushel in the first part. Those are pretty clear. We can understand those pretty well, I think. But what about this middle section of this lesson, this business about our eyes being the light to the body and the healthy eye and the unhealthy eye or the good eye or the bad eye, and this thing about light actually being darkness. Like, what? And that is some confusing stuff. I can share it with you again, just so we can I'm just going to read the middle part. Your eye is a lamp that provides light to your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when it is unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. Clear as mud. Right? But it must have been clear to Jesus, or intentionally a bit unclear, to make the people he was teaching think about what he was saying. I think that that's sometimes the point of parables, to make the listener or the reader invest, to make them really think about what it is that's being taught, really engage with what Jesus is saying. And here, I think the same. You have to really chew on this a bit to get to the meaning of it. And in order to do that, you've got to engage your mind. You've got to spend time with it. And that might, I think, have been Jesus' point. If our eyes are lamps, like the lamp referred to in the first line of this passage, then they are filling our bodies with light. That isn't so hard to imagine. I mean, the retina in the back of the eyeball, the pupil where the eye comes through, I mean, all that makes some sense from a scientific perspective. But the eye really is the only part of the body where the light enters. Unless you have gauges. Anybody got gauges? You've seen light go right through those. Right, nobody caught that. It's important to remember that Isaiah refers to the Messiah as the light in the darkness hundreds of years before Jesus arrives. So to track the metaphor, the eye is the lamp and the light of Christ, and the light is Christ, and Christ represents truth. The eye is the window to truth, to the light of God. Now Jesus moves to the notion of a healthy eye as opposed to an unhealthy eye. The healthy eye is receiving and reflecting truth because everything is illuminated. Everything is lit up. It's easy to distinguish between the light and the darkness, or the truth and the untruth, when you light up everything. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about having no place in our spirits or in our hearts that was filled with darkness, that everything was illuminated, so we had nothing to fear because God knows about everything within us. Nothing we've ever done, or no place we've ever been, or how long we've been there, how long it's taken us to get back to Christ doesn't matter because it's all been illumined, right? So this concept that Christ illumines our whole being, and that reveals truth, makes sense to me. When we investigate things, we are asking to know enough about the situation to determine the truth. When witnesses are placed on the stand in court cases, they are expected to share the truth so that the combined truth can help the judge and the jury determine the facts of the case and the truth of a given situation. When the same evidence is shared or corroborated by enough people, the truth comes to light. Right? Eventually, enough stories will line up, and the truth will come to light. When the eye is unhealthy, our ability to regulate the light that enters our bodies is diminished. As the metaphor holds, we are unable to distinguish true light from darkness when we are not using our healthiest eyes. When we're not allowing the light of Christ in to continue to illumine the things in our bodies. The healthy eye allows light in and regulates the amount of light that comes in. Once that light is received, it so fills us with light that there is no darkness, no room for darkness, no place for sin or untruth to hide from the truth. Think about almost every emergency responder or hospital drama you have ever watched. Right? You can hear almost all of them say the same things. When someone is under the care of a first responder, they have that little flashlight, they're showing it in their eyes, and they look up and they say, their pupils are fixed and dilated. Right? I mean, that's a familiar phrase to you, right? That means the pupils are wide open and they're not responding to the light at all. I mean, as I did some homework on the most informative Google, right? That's often an indication of a brain trauma or shock, or something is happening in the body where the eyes just aren't able to respond. those are not the most healthy eyes either, because they're not engaged with the brain at the moment. Right? Eyes wide open, all the light flooding in all at once, but I'm not sure processed correctly. So those aren't the most healthy eyes either. Right? The healthy eye here is allowing us to distinguish truth from darkness, light from darkness, truth from untruth. Make sure, Jesus says, that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. Make sure the truth you have is truth revealed in Christ, the one who called himself the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. If we are filled with the light, with no dark corners, then our whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight were filling you with light, it says. Think of the inside of your hearts as a series of mirrors reflecting the light of Christ. If even one of those mirrors is dirty or covered with cloth or hidden, the ability to reflect the light is diminished. It's changed. One of the things we did when we were traveling in Israel was we got to spend the afternoon at the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. Very powerful place indeed. But for me, the most powerful part of that experience was the children's memorial in that place. It's a building set aside expressly for helping folks understand that 1.6 million children died as a result of the Holocaust. You enter the building through these dark hallways, and they turn as you're going in, and then you enter this room with what seems like unending candlelights flickering, reflected by mirror after mirror after mirror after mirror after mirror. They're representative of the 1.6 million children and their lives. And while you're looking at those flickering lights in this dark space, a voice overhead speaks the name, the age, and the birthplace of each child they have record of dying. If one of those mirrors is shrouded or clouded or dark or dusty, someone's life isn't represented. It's really important that those mirrors all work the way they're designed to work, so that the candlelight seem unlimited, or at least get you to think about 1.6 million. It's a really hard place to walk through, but I'm super glad I had the experience. It's changed how I think. Just as that artist that designed that room placed those mirrors just so and cleaned them up and polished them and got them to be just how they were so that the lights would be shined, that's what we need, the care we need to take inside our own hearts to make sure that the light of Christ is reflected in all ways, by all means, so we don't miss an opportunity to shine the light of Christ before someone we encounter. It's that important. Right? It's that important. And it's important that we're shining light on truth, right? So how do we distinguish the truth from untruth or the darkness? How do we know? For me, I think truth is revealed in Christ and affirmed by our faith community with, next page, affirmed by our faith community and in connection with others. The more we seek the light, the more we pray and study and pray and learn and pray and share and pray with others, the clearer truth becomes for us. You notice that I said pray about 5 times. We can't know the light of Christ unless we're seeking the light of Christ. And we can't seek the light of Christ unless we're spending time in prayer. Sometimes we become so convinced of our notion of truth or our idea of what truth is that we hold it so tightly that we aren't willing to allow the light into our own truth. We grip it so hard and cover it up so much that the light couldn't possibly get to it for fear that it might change. We need not fear another idea supplanting truth, as truth is that which is revealed to be the same over and over again in Christ. Allowing Christ to shine his light on every bit of truth that you know only serves to elevate and illuminate and solidify that idea of truth. If allowing Christ to see the truth that you're holding onto with open hands scares you, then maybe we're asking the question that Jesus asks about whether we're holding on to truth or darkness. Truth is revealed in the one who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." We should not fear allowing Christ to shine the light on any truth that we hold. For if it is truth, if it stands up to Christ, it will just be solidified in us, to be affirmed in us. If it feels like your truth is on shaky ground, maybe it is. And that's okay. Pray and study and pray and spend time with people in Bible study and pray and read the Word and pray and allow and hold that truth loosely. And Christ will either lead you to the truth or affirm that truth which you hold. Neither is anything to be afraid of. In Christ, there is no darkness at all. Allowing Christ's light to shine in our lives will only reveal truth, can only reveal truth. Are you brave enough to hold on to truth this way as opposed to this way? Nothing to be afraid of. Only growth. And if we get to a place where we're holding on to only light, where we're radiating only light to others, people are naturally attracted to light over darkness. Radiant lives are lives that reflect the light and the truth of Jesus Christ. Radiant lives are more concerned with the image of Christ than our own image or our standing with our friends or colleagues. Radiant lives seek to see the world with the healthy eyes of Christ so that what is being reflected is only light and not darkness. As we walk toward the manger this year to witness again the birth of the light of the world, do so holding truth before you, that God could illuminate it even more than it's already been illuminated. Amen.